I'd like to invite you to turn to page 1039. Our reading this morning from the New Testament, from the Gospel, is Luke 19, 1 through 10, page 1039. You know this story, perhaps, as the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up into a sycamore tree. We're going to find that this is not just a children's story, though. It sounds like a kid's story because it's got a short man who climbs a tree. And what could be more fun for children than climbing trees? But it's a deeply profound story about the nature of Jesus and the heart of God, as we shall see. I want to say a few words of introduction before we go to the reading. First, I want to introduce to you this city called Jericho. Jericho is still inhabited today. It is one of the longest continually inhabited cities in the world. It was founded long, long before Jerusalem was founded. And it's had a continuous presence living in it for more than 4,000 years. And so it has a proud history, it has a great history, and it was actually a very important place in the time of Jesus because it was an economic center. It was close to something called the King's Highway. The King's Highway was one of the roads. There were two. They both kind of went around Palestine. But it was the road to the east that went from Egypt, the economic center of Egypt, to Mesopotamia, the economic center of Mesopotamia. And so a large number of people and goods were traveling along this road, and you could almost see it from Jericho. Jericho was on the other side of the Jordan, but people would have to go through Jericho to get up to Jerusalem. And so a lot of travelers, a lot of goods, a lot of people came through Jericho as a result of this nearby traffic on the King's Highway. And as it turns out, it would have to be taxed. People who came through there would have to be taxed. Goods would have levies, tolls levied upon them, and things like that. And so this also turns out to be a place that was on Jesus's way. Jesus, as we saw earlier on in Luke, was set resolutely with his face towards Jerusalem. He was going up to Jerusalem so that he could do those things that God had called him into the world to do, namely to go to the cross. And so he was walking always with this burden of the cross upon him, but also with this urgency. He did not slow down for too many things. He was eager to go about doing his Father's business. And so he probably came in the north gate of Jericho, and then he would have left by the west gate of Jericho to take a trek up into the hills, up to Jerusalem. And from Jericho to Jerusalem, you could make that journey by foot in less than a day. So you could almost say that this stop in Jerusalem was really like the last mile of a marathon. Think about a runner who's doing a marathon. I don't know too many people who have done marathons, but I imagine that the last mile of the marathon is probably one of the hardest miles. But maybe that's the mile where you call up on your reserves and you try to pour it on. Whatever you've got left, you're like, now is the time to finish well. And so I can just imagine as Jesus was going into Jericho and out again as he passed through from one gate to another, he was saying, here I come. I'm going to pour it on. I'm going to climb this hill for one last day, and then I'll arrive up in Bethany, where he would probably visit with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the rest, and then after that go on into the city at the time of the Passover. So, this is Jericho. This is where Jesus is approaching and passing through, as we'll see in our reading, and we'll find out a little bit more about why Jesus actually turns back and goes back into the city of Jericho instead of just passing on through. So let's go to our reading. It's on page 1039, Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would add your blessing to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, is this a kid's story? I think the danger with this story is we look at it and we go, well, that's a great story for the kids. And I even still have the arch book, you know, the little book, and you open it up and it's a little man climbing a tree, and it's just like, oh, this is really sweet. It's kind of got the sweet side to it. But it's really one of the most serious and one of the most profound stories in the Gospel of Luke, because it reveals the heart of God and the nature of Jesus' sacrifice that he's about to make. It all points forward to the cross, as it always does when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So I'd like to invite us to actually look at the text one more time. I'm going to go through it verse by verse and kind of point out some of the things that help build some of these ideas. First off, we look at verse 1. It says that Jesus already had entered Jericho, but was in the process of passing on through. So you get the image that here Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem. He already enters this very important city. It's an economic hub. It's full of people. And he's well known. Everybody's gathering along the street sides to see him. Probably they're hoping he'll stop at the synagogue and say something. They're hoping that he'll dedicate the new wing of the hospital and cut the ribbon and do all the things. They'll give him the key to the city, you know, here you go. But no. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. And so he comes in one gate and he's headed for another. He's passing on through. So we get the sense that Jesus is in a hurry. He's goal-oriented. He's mission-oriented. He's going to do what he's set out to do. And as much as he loves the people of Jericho, he will wave at them as they wave at him. But it doesn't seem like he's going to stop at all, right? He's passing on through. Verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And that's his name, so we know who we're dealing with. Then we find a little bit more information about him. Not only was he a tax collector, but you'll look in the verse, it says there that he was a chief tax collector. He had tax collectors underneath him. And so he was pretty high up in the IRS. He's sort of like the IRS commissioner. Have any of you ever gotten a letter from the IRS? It is terrifying. So I made a mistake on our taxes a few years back. Now, honestly, it was the computer software, and I am not kidding. It was the computer software. I did everything right, but a piece of documentation that was actually in the worksheets that the computer generated but did not get generated in the electronic part that got sent to the government was missing. This is, what's the name of it now? H&R Block. That it has the green square. So then we get, unbeknownst to us, we get this letter that says, you did not file this paperwork, and it looks like you have some unreported income, and you owe us not only the tax on this income, but the penalty for not paying that tax, plus the interest on all that stuff that you owe us. And it's just, I think the goal of those letters is just to scare you into compliance. It shot a bolt through me. It shot a bolt right through my heart. I had to call a friend of mine named Brian Woe. He's another pastor. And I just said, Brian, I know this can get fixed. I know this is a simple error. I just need to talk to somebody right now who can say, it will be okay, Hans Eric. And he just listened, and he prayed with me over the phone. God bless him. And it felt great, you know. And as it turns out, that was right before I was supposed to do a sleep study, you know. And on the questionnaires was, you know, is there anything on your mind that might make it hard for you to sleep tonight? And I wrote, I just got a very disturbing letter. And then the guy who processed all my paperwork, he clearly didn't even read that because he didn't even ask me about it. You know, he's like, good luck sleeping. And they attached all these wires to me. And anyway, but as it turned out, I was able to sleep that night, partly because my friend Brian prayed with me over the phone and we both agreed this will all get resolved. And would you like to know if it got resolved? You're curious? It got resolved. It's all good. It's all good. But I had to hire a tax accountant to clear it all up, and that cost me money. So anyway, that's neither here nor there. I don't need to bore you with that detail. All to say is the IRS is not our favorite institution in the world, and it's even worse for Zacchaeus, because not only is he the IRS collecting taxes, but I think we all understand this. He's collecting taxes not for the wing of the hospital that's going to help all the people in the town. All that money is going somewhere else, to somebody else that nobody really likes very much at all. And so he's kind of a traitor, he's kind of a turncoat, he's kind of a Benedict Arnold or a Quisling or any of those names that you like. So he is not the most popular person in town, and that's an understatement. He's probably the least liked person in town, or one of them. He's near the top, if there's a list. Of the top three least liked people in Jericho, Zacchaeus is definitely one of them. So we find out that he's a chief tax collector. He's the commissioner of the IRS. He strikes fear into people everywhere he goes. They're not overly fond of him. And it turns out that he's wealthy. And this actually bookends something that we find in Luke chapter 18, the chapter before this, in verses 22 through 27. This is what it says in Luke 18 when Jesus is talking to a rich young ruler. He says to this, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." So here we have Zacchaeus, verse 2, two strikes against him. He's not very popular and he's wealthy. Both things are going to make it difficult for him, probably with the people, and also it's going to be difficult for him to enter the kingdom of God, according to Jesus himself, just a few lines before this. But all throughout this, yet, we have a person who, for some reason, in God's divine providence, had been worked on and prepared for this moment. This was not a chance encounter as far as Zacchaeus is concerned. He had this natural curiosity about who Jesus was. He wanted to see him. He wanted to find out about him. And it seems to me it's more than just like, here's an important person coming through. And we'll understand why later. It's not just, here's an important person coming through. I want to get a glimpse. I know Krista and I were once at McDonald's on El Camino and Miramonte. And all the roads were being closed off because the presidential motorcade was going to come on through. And we delayed our departure because we wanted to see that. You don't see that every day. And there were like five limousines. You don't know which one's the president's in, so you wave at each one of them, you know. And there's motorcycles at the beginning, motorcycles at the end. There were probably helicopters flying overhead. And so we were definitely looky-loo that moment. But I sense that Zacchaeus was more than just, oh, here's the guy we've heard about. As we'll see later, he's so motivated that he goes and does two things that are really undignified for a wealthy person to do. And look at verse 4. He runs ahead. Wealthy people don't run. They get other people to run for them, right? That's still true. And it says he ran a tree. He climbed a tree. This is the cute side of the story. Now, how does a small person climb a tree? Well, it turns out there's two things you want to learn about sycamore fig trees. One is they have low branches, so they're easy to climb. He climbed the tree. Wealthy, distinguished people don't climb trees. They don't do that. They still don't do that. The Bible is true. It's still the case that wealthy people don't run and they don't climb trees. Children do that. Servants do that. Other people do that, but not dignified people. not the IRS commissioner. But he goes ahead and he climbs a sycamore fig tree to see him, and Jesus, because Jesus was coming that way. Now, two things about the sycamore fig that kind of indicate to us that this itself probably happened outside the western gate of Jericho. One is that this tree has low branches, so it's not a city tree. It's not for inside the city tree. It's not along city sidewalks because you would bump your head on the branches. But also there's a midrash, which is sort of an extra Bible writing, an extra writing on the Bible, that said there was a prohibition of this kind of tree being planted within the city because it dropped these fruits and the birds would nest in it. And it was just, it was kind of a messy tree. So it was a countryside tree. It was not a city tree. So it seems that Zacchaeus ran all the way out of town, out the western gate, finally found a tree that had low enough branches that he could climb, and waited there for Jesus. All this to say that Jesus really was passing through Jericho. He came in the north gate, he took a right turn somewhere at the main square of the city, and then he went out the west gate. And outside the city gates is where he found Zacchaeus waiting for him in the tree. All to say that important Jericho, with all of its sway, didn't rate on this day for Jesus to stay at all. Well, except what happens. Jesus reaches the spot, looks up to him, and says, by the way, how does Jesus know his name? Huh? Somebody told him, maybe? Or it's just Jesus, you know, Jesus is great. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Jesus is in a hurry. There's some urgency about what Jesus is saying. So you come down right away because I have to stay at your house today. And actually the way this word is phrased in the Greek is really, I have to stay at your house for a while. I have to remain at your house. I kind of have to dwell with you for a season. So it really would mean I have to stay at your house today and all afternoon and into the evening. And tomorrow I'll probably resume my journey up to Jerusalem. Instead of me finishing this last mile now. So Jesus is imminently interruptible. He's willing to stop the last mile of his marathon because he sees a man hanging out in a tree. He's not going to stay in this important city to teach in their synagogue or heal their sick or drive out their demons, but he'll stop for a man climbing a tree. And this is interesting, right? This is Jesus. And as we'll see a little bit later, it's also perplexing for his followers. They really don't understand what he's doing, especially when they learn more about who Zacchaeus is. So, and Jesus is a great house guest, I guess. He says, I'm going to invite myself to your house today. I'm going to, but really he was a man of honor, so this was an honor move. I'm going to honor you by coming to your house today. And if there was one thing that Zacchaeus was deficient in, it was definitely honor. He had all sorts of shame heaped on him by his town, but no honor at all. He probably didn't care, because if you have wealth, you don't need honor. You can live without it. But in this case, Jesus says, I'm going to come and honor you. And Zacchaeus agrees. Look at verse 6. And then verse 7, the town has now had enough. They're probably already a little annoyed that Jesus isn't stopping to stay. And now he is going to stay, but not for them, but for the least favorite person of the town, he will stay. And he'll go back into the town and stay at that person's house. And so they begin to mutter. And as you've probably heard before, one of my favorite Greek words, gogizomai, they're grumbling, they're mad, they're miffed, they're muttering, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Rawr. You can imagine the deep. Rawr. And the town is annoyed. You know, this is not a children's story anymore, is it? It's about Jesus coming and honoring the scoundrel of the town. And how do you explain this to kids? It is a kid's story, absolutely. But it's a deeply profound story that reveals the heart of God, as we'll see. So they get to Jesus' house, to Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus stands up, and the moment of conversion has come because Jesus has reached into his life. Jesus has honored him as a preemptive move. Can you imagine? Zacchaeus didn't ask Jesus to come to his house. Zacchaeus didn't say, Lord, what must I do? All Jesus did was stop on the road and invite himself to his house. All the initiative is on Jesus' part. The only thing you can say is that Zacchaeus was prepared for this moment. He was interested in enough in who Jesus was that he did two very undignified things. He was so interested in what Jesus had to offer. It wasn't just a passing interest in a motorcade going by. So the moment of conversion happens now. Look, Lord, here and now I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor, and with the other half, evidently, if I have cheated anybody out of anything. And that word cheat there also means to extort. Literally, it means to squeeze. If I have squeezed the last drops out of people that I wasn't entitled to, whatever I did that wasn't legal. And this was a common practice among tax collectors, was to take more than they were legally allowed to take so that they could line their own pockets. Whatever I took that was more than I was allowed to do, whatever I squeezed or extorted out of anybody, I will pay back four times the amount, which is really going the extra mile in the scriptures. If you look in Leviticus 6, God gives Moses the command that if anyone takes something that doesn't belong to them, they have to give it back, and then they have to add one-fifth of the value of that as a penalty on top. So if I stole your $100 and you finally got me, I'd have to give you $120 back. Makes sense, right? But in Exodus 22, it says that if a man steals a sheep, rustling, a sheep or an ox, cattle rustlers and sheep rustlers, they have a higher penalty. So this is more along those lines. If a man steals a sheep or an ox and he sells it, he must pay back 5 head of cattle for the ox or 4 for the sheep. A fourfold penalty for sheep rustling. And so if Zacchaeus knew the law, he could have said, look, Lord, I'll give back 1/5 more than I cheated people out. But he's not going to, his conversion is sincere, isn't it? Because there's still people that are guided by the law. So he says, I'm going to be more like a sheep rustler. If I've squeezed you for that, I'm going to give you 4 times back as much. I'm going to impose the heavier burden on myself. Wow. So, what does Jesus say? And it's not because of the offer to give back what he stole that Jesus says this, but it's because the heart has changed. It's so clear that the heart of Zacchaeus has changed. That Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. He belongs in our family. He's one of us. He's not been acting like one of us. He's sold out to them, but he's one of us, and we have to start treating him like one of us. And God sees a child here, one of his own, in this man. And so salvation has come to this house. He's turned himself around. His heart has been renewed. And then the message of the whole thing. Today, salvation has come to this house because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Wow. What I'd like you to do now is imagine that you are one of the disciples, because they're with him all throughout this. They're with him on the road. They've had great power demonstrated to them and through them. They were sent out into the various cities. They came back and reported to Jesus, look, even the demons have submitted to us when we preached. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I mean, this movement is growing. So the disciples are also on the last leg too. They're in the last mile of the marathon. They're ready to go up to Jerusalem and charge on up there with Jesus. And look at it through their eyes, because suddenly their master is interrupted on the last stage of this journey. And I want you to do some imagining. Look at this through the eyes of the disciples. You're on your way to Jerusalem with Jesus. You're itching for a confrontation with the political and religious leaders that you don't like. That would be the Sadducees, the high priests, anybody who sold out to the Roman Empire. You're going up there, itching for a fight. You think the Messiah is with you. You think he's going to wipe them all out. And you're a little puzzled because on the way to Jerusalem, we're snubbing this other city. That's pretty important, Jericho. But okay, we're in a hurry. Maybe we should have stopped and sort of worked with the base a little bit here, kind of chummed them up for votes or whatever. This is kind of election season type of thinking, right? We should have maybe built some more support in this town. But okay, we're in a hurry, so we're going to go on up to Jerusalem. We've left the western gate. We're about to go up this hill towards Jerusalem. We think we can get there before nightfall. But now all of a sudden we stop for some little man in a tree. And when we learn who he is, we start to really worry. Because basically we're honoring the least liked and least admired person in the town while we're alienating the whole rest of the town. So if this was a campaign, it would be like a big blunder and an October surprise all wrapped in one, right? It'd be like a political candidate having lunch with ISIS or something like that. It would look bad. The optics would be terrible. And so the campaign staff sits Jesus down and says, you know, you've really gone off message. You know, you've kind of wandered away from your stump speech. This is not going well. This is not looking good. So imagine that you're one of those disciples kind of helping Jesus say, hey, look, you kind of goofed up here. You ignored all those really great people, and you're honoring this really wrong person. You are sending the wrong message. And then Jesus says to us, disciples on the road with him, well, I know you think that. I know you think that. But that's because you still don't know what on message is. You don't really know what the message is. You don't quite get it yet. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's the message. That's the message. Not we're going to clear those people out. Not we're going to win. Not we're going to control this or coerce that. That's not the message. It's not about power. It's not about winning. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's the message. And that's the heart of God that's always beating. That's who God is. That's his nature, to seek and to save the lost ever since the beginning, always and still. You know, we're not done imagining, because I want you to imagine, this could be hard, I want you to imagine your own Zacchaeus. Doesn't have to be a short person. I want you to imagine your own personal Zacchaeus. Someone you know, or maybe someone you don't know. Someone who may have hurt you, or some public figure that represents everything you think is wrong. And it could actually be the commissioner of the IRS. It could be some other public person, or it could be somebody in your life who has squeezed you, extorted you, wronged you. And now I want you to imagine that Jesus calls out to that person, to that Zacchaeus, calls out to them and says, hey, I want to be with you. I want to eat with you. I want to stay with you. I want to dwell with you. And now imagine that they respond, because it's possible they might not respond, but now imagine that they respond because somewhere deep down they had a desire that they couldn't even understand, and it was a desire to see Jesus, a desire to be with Jesus. Imagine, and this is hard, that this your own personal Zacchaeus really wants to know Jesus. Maybe doesn't even know it yet. And now imagine that they repent and they want to make amends because the Spirit has moved them to examine their own life and they're ready to make restitution. They're ready to pay back fourfold for what they've done because the Spirit has changed them. Now, what comes next is a great question, and I want you to ask it of yourself, and I'll ask it of myself. I'll say this. If I rejoice, if I'm picturing that person right now, I'm not going to tell you who it is, okay? That's for me. But you may have your own. If I rejoice inside that that person has now come to know Jesus, it means that my heart is in tune with the heart of God. Because I want their salvation more than I want them punished or brought to justice or to get even with them. Praise God. If I rejoice, it means that my heart is in tune with the heart of God. But, and this is the difficult one, if I don't like that idea, then I am not in tune with God. And I am not ready yet to support Jesus in his work, which is to seek and to save what is lost. And I am lost in my own grumbling. I'm stuck. You know, once I met another pastor. It was even a covenant pastor, and I kind of understood why he said this, but it was very troubling to me. He was talking about a public figure that he didn't like. It was a political figure. It had nothing to do with the rest of the church. But he said, if I get to heaven, and so-and-so is there, I don't want to be there. And it was troubling. It was a troubling statement for a pastor. It's a troubling statement for any Christian to say. It was even more, I think honestly we should say, it's even more troubling for a pastor to talk that way. Because he of all people should know the gospel, and he of all people should know this passage among many that says, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And I honestly think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be the most surprised person to see me there. I hope. You know what I mean? Like, praise God, I'm here. You know, it's like Groucho Marx. I would never join a club that would have me as a member, you know. So I'm going to be the most rotten person in heaven. The Apostle Paul said, here is a trustworthy saving, saying that's worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So that was disturbing. And I don't think that works for us. If your heart is in harmony with the heart of God, rejoice and be glad. If your personal Zacchaeus repents and you're happy about it now, thinking about it, rejoice and be glad because great freedom is yours. You are free. You're free to go and do great things for God because there's no one in this world you would grumble to see saved. Which means now you go out and find someone in a sycamore tree and look up to them and call out to them and say, I'm going to come to your house today and I'm going to honor you. You are free to go do those things now because your heart is in tune with the heart of God. But, and I'm going to speak for myself now, if you're not there yet, and I say yet because I'm hopeful. Jesus is here to save you from your grumbling and me from my grumbling. If I'm not there yet, then I have some work to do with God, don't I? When I'm in this space, I find I need to reflect on my own sins and realize what they cost me and realize what Jesus had to do on the cross to free me from them. And when I consider my own sins and when I consider that I, of all people, am the least worthy to be in heaven, then I'm more likely to be open to seeing my personal Zacchaeus welcome Jesus into his house and be so thrilled and happy for that. And so I would say to us, do that work with God if you need to. Your freedom depends on it because there's slavery in being stuck, worrying about what other people are going to do in their relationship with God, but to the freedom that comes when you're open to them receiving Christ. Your usefulness to God is at stake too, because if you can't be in tune with the heart of God, you can't do the work that God wants you to do. You don't tell God anymore to be on message. You will be on message. So he tells us, and we need to live into this message ourselves before we can go out and tell others. And it's this: the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Ourselves and the people who need him the most, and we rejoice when they receive him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing your heart to us through this story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Help us to be in tune with you and have your heart work in ours so that we might bring people to know you as Savior. Amen.